Good morning, Grace. Good to see you guys. You look good. You look good every Sunday. I love us being back together as one and just loving it. So I'll remind you, you got to sign up. You really do need to sign up. And some of you don't sign up ever. You really need to sign up. So as we come together, we just need to be able to prepare and get everything ready for that. I don't know who the lying woman was. I think it was over here that said men want fruit for Father's Day. Whoever it was, you know who you are. You can repent. So that is not what we want, fruit. You don't want to miss it, though. Make sure you come out next Sunday. Actually, it will be also not only a Father's Day celebration, but a goodbye for a family that's moving away. The Rices are moving to North Carolina. Jimmy will be with us all summer, but it's Karen's last day. So you don't want to miss it, so you can say goodbye and make sure you love on them a little bit. Oh, I said it's North Carolina. Well, it was North Carolina. Now it's South Carolina, right? So anyway, so you don't want to miss it. Bring something good. It'll be a great time, a lot of fun in what we do. All right, welcome. So believe it or not, so we're in the book of Galatians, and this is our next to last week. So Father's Day will be our last week in the book of Galatians. And I have loved the book of Galatians. I picked the book of Galatians. What we do here, in case you don't know, is we just preach through books of the Bible. That's what I do. I just preach through books of the Bible because we don't want to be the ones to drive topics or subjects or anything like that. We want God to speak to us, and we want to hear from God, and so that's what we do. And so next to last week, the next series I'm going to be entering into is the book of Nehemiah. So we're going to go Old Testament on you guys, and so Nehemiah is a great book of vision and just power. And again, where we are in our church, that's just where we need to go. So but why I've picked Galatians and what I've just loved about Galatians is that Paul has been ferocious in his defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been ferocious on defending what the gospel is. See, what was happening in Galatia was that the Galatians, those in that area, were beginning to believe what others were telling them. So they had Judaizers that had come into the area and said, yes, you have to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to do all the religious things. You have to be circumcised. You have to be, you have to follow the dietary law. You have to do all the things of the law that you have to do because you have to add on to what Jesus Christ has done. Now, they didn't say it that way, right? But that's exactly what they were saying. And Paul has been ferocious, and he has just defended this idea and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that how dare they add anything to the gospel. It is simply by grace through faith. In other words, it's by the grace of God and what he has done for us, his dying on the cross and taking upon himself our sin, so that when we trust in him alone, that righteousness is imputed to us, that righteousness of Christ, which we don't have. Right, so many people in this world today are counting on the fact that maybe they'll be good enough, maybe they'll do enough things, maybe they'll just, you know, get over the line. Right? If you ask somebody if you're going to go to heaven, they'll say, well, I hope so. Well, what does that mean? What they mean is usually what they mean is I'm trying really hard to be good. And what Paul has just shattered in this and has let us know is that you are horrible at being good. I am horrible at being good. Right? We try. I mean, God gave us a simple list, just 10 things. And we can't even do that, right? We can't even do that because we realize that the law is not just about even outward things. It's about the heart. And even in the heart, we have been condemned. And so by the grace of Jesus Christ, by his blood and by his death and his sacrifice, he was willing to take sin upon himself so that we might have the righteousness of God. And so when we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, like I said, that righteousness is put upon us, Christ's righteousness, so that when God sees us, he sees not our trying, not our attempts at being good, but he sees the blood of Jesus applied. And so he calls us righteous and pure and holy. How about you? But I don't feel righteous, pure, or holy a lot of times. I mean, I do good for moments of time, right? And then something happens. and my mind goes someplace, my whatever, something goes wrong in my heart. I mean, thank God, a lot of the outward stuff in my life, right, is good. I mean, you might look at me and go, wow, you're just really good. No, I'm not, man. If you could see my heart, remember last week we talked about if we could just film, if God would film the last 48 hours of your mind and your heart and the things that he'd say, you would leave this place and probably never come back. You'd be so embarrassed, as I would. And so to the praise and glory of Jesus, Paul just continues to hammer on that it's all about grace. By grace through faith, by grace through faith that we are saved. Not by adding, not by being more religious, not by doing anything. And then in chapter 5, he begins to turn the ship a little bit to remind us that we've been saved for freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 simply says, it is for freedom that you've been set free, that Christ has set us free. For freedom. Free from what? That doesn't mean license. That doesn't mean that, oh, I can go do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me, right? No, that means that I'm free to live as Christ created me to live. That I'm free to be in relationship with him. That I'm free to not have to try to be God anymore. I don't have to take the worries and the pressures of life all upon myself. Instead, I can yoke myself to God through Jesus Christ. And therefore, then I can let him lead. And I don't have to worry about competition. I don't have to worry about what other people are getting, what I'm getting, or anything like that, because I'm free of that. I'm free of my sin. I'm free of my burden. I'm free of my guilt. I'm free of trying to be God. I'm free of religion, where I think I have to do one more thing, or I hope the one more thing that I did was good enough. I'm free of that. And I've been set free in Jesus, praise God, that we might have life in his name. And so he begins to turn that ship and talk about that and talk about what that looks like, especially in the church, and what that looks like of who we are. What does that mean to live out Christ in our lives? And what does it mean that we have been set free and that we have this freedom and that we don't have to have that competition? What does that look like in the church of Jesus Christ today and what it needs to do, what it needs to look like? And so he hammers on that, you know, because he's so that the church is vital. Right? Why does he care? Why does Paul care so much about the church? Because the church is the bride of Christ. I know we're all into personal relationship with Jesus stuff, and we do, right? You come to Jesus all on your own. My kids weren't saved because they got born into a pastor's home. My kids were saved because they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for themselves. That's why they're saved. But that doesn't mean then, okay, I just have this personal relationship. I just go off by myself and do it. But no. He's called us into community, into fellowship, into the church of Jesus Christ, because the church is the answer to the world, to reach the world, to show them life and love. And so Paul is, again, ferocious about the church, right? Remember what we talked about last week? One team, one fight. One team, one fight. We're all on this team together, and we have one purpose, one mission, one calling in Jesus Christ, to exalt him and to point others to him, right? We're all about that in all that we do. And so last week, we looked at the fact of, as we're one team, what do we do when there's correction? And what do we do when there's turmoil and tension in the church? And that's what he dealt with last week in Galatians chapter 6, about the fact that we still need to love, and that correction always needs to be about in gentleness and in love to bring those back, not to separate. Satan is all about separating. God is all about coming together and being one. And so in this, Paul now continues on in this church. And how do we live out this freedom in Christ? And so this week, believe it or not, we're going to talk about finances. And about what you do with your treasures. And I know some of you are like, man, I've been at this church for a year. I don't think you've preached. I knew it was coming. I knew you were going to talk about money. Boom. Like I said, what we do here is I just walk through the Bible. And so as Scripture deals with things, we do. And by the way, it won't be exactly what you think it will be in what he says. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to the book of Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians chapter 6. So you can ask, why money? What's he talking about here? So we'll get there, all right? And we'll walk through this about what owns us and what has us and all this kind of stuff. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in one of those that we have that buffer row right there, which hopefully one of these days we'll get rid of even that. But there's a Bible in there. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take that. We would love for you to have that. All right, so Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. Let's look at what he says. He says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Again, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So, you know, let's not make this awkward, and we won't do a collection for me right now, okay? Just put it in a box. No, I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just kidding, just joking. Like, what's he talking about here, right? Well, let's do that, right? So get this. Why would Paul, in the middle of this argument about the gospel and about how it's lived out and how freedom is lived out, and right after he's just said in verse 5, each one must bear his own load, you have your own calling, then he says the one who is taught should share all good things with the one who teaches him. What is he talking about there? Why would he go there? So let's break it down this way. All right, let's look at Paul's heart a little bit, and let's break it down this way. Paul is all about getting the word of God out there. He's all about the word of God being faithfully proclaimed in the church and in the world, and so because that is how God draws men to himself, right? The primary means that God uses to draw men to him, and I get there might be some other times with some other things, but the primary thing that God uses is the faithful proclamation of his word. That's what he does. The faithful proclamation of his word. That's how he brings people in. And so Paul is all for faithful proclaimers of the word being honored, that we need to take care of them, that we need to do that. And I love what Matt Chandler says. He says, we are very quick to give credit where credit doesn't belong, and even some who do not give honor where honor is due too often. And so he talks about something that I've heard a lot in my preaching ministry. So I've been preaching for a long time now. I'm very old, feeling older every day, right? 25 or so years in ministry. And I've heard in all three of my churches at different times, different, not every single week, but I've heard people, they come up to me and they go, Pastor, man, were you talking about me this Sunday? Were you in my living room listening to what was going on in my life? Like, were you there? Like, how, man, I just felt like you were talking to my situation at my time and my place. And here's what's interesting is that I've been in other churches that are vastly different than Grace Gospel. Vastly different. So some that are much more liturgical, some that are much more charismatic, some that are, you know, anywhere in between. And I've heard people go up to the pastor and say the exact same thing. They said the exact same thing. Man, boy, it was like you were living in my living room. It's like you had this eavesdropping thing. I actually had a guy when I was in Clinton Corners come up to me, and he said, you know, Pastor, I've been mad at you for the last 3-4 weeks because, I felt like you in your sermons, you were talking exactly about my situation. He said, and then last week we had lunch, and I have to apologize because I was upset and I was beginning to say something, and the guy, you know, there were several families, but one of the guys there was going, really? He was talking about my situation. I was mad for the same thing. And they were two completely different situations. So how can, right? By the way, I'm not in your living room every day. I don't have that much time. I don't care what you do. Okay, I don't know what's going on in your house. I don't know what's going on in your life unless you choose to share that with me. I don't know what's going on. Matter of fact, I don't even know if you're going to be here each week. Right, I know we got sign up and all that, but like, you guys don't even sign up until like Saturday night at 9:30. My message is done by then. All right, I'm not like going, oh, look at that, Cecilia's gonna be here. I'm gonna talk about that. No, I don't have time for that. But guess what? Somebody is in your house listening. Matter of fact, the only thing that would tie us together, that you could go to a completely different church that is completely different in style, and yet they faithfully proclaim the word of God, that the common denominator is what? The word of God. And go figure, the word of God actually speaks to our situation. The word of God is faithful and true. It's living and active. the Bible says. Right? And so the Holy Spirit, who happens to be hanging out with you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by the way, God is every place, so he's hearing you, is taking the word of God that is preached and applying it to your situation. And normally when you guys come up to me, I mean, a lot anyway, not normally, but I've taken to this answer. When you say, Pastor Mark, that was just a great word, and I'll often say, well, it was good material. And the reality is, it is about the material. It is absolutely about the material. And I understand some people can put you to sleep, and I'm hoping you're not sleeping right now. And if you are, wake up, right? But, I mean, I get that. But the reality is that it's all driven from the word. As a matter of fact, that's why we preach just through the word of God, because I don't want you ever to be able to say to me, Pastor, you were talking to me this Sunday, and I'm a little offended because you knew what I was going through, and then you preached a message on what I was going through so that you could, listen, it's just the next passage. That's what we're talking about. Right? And so the word of God preaches, and so he's talking to that. He's the Holy Spirit, but it's through the faithful proclamation of the word of God. Through the faithful proclamation of the word of God. And so it's not about style, it's about that word. And so, like I said, it's amazing how God applies the word, even the same message in the same morning, to different people in different situations, right? Why? Because God's alive. It's almost like what we actually believe is true. Go figure. Like, God's alive and active out there, right? Praise God is right. Praise God is right. So here we are. So he says, listen, you take care of those who teach. Honor and bless them. And get this, Paul's not talking about himself. He's not going to get anything. He's not going back to Galatia and he's like setting himself up for that. He's not going to own anything. As a matter of fact, Paul has chosen in his ministry not to take anything from anybody, which is why we even support missionaries. So when they go places, they don't have to get money from the people that they're preaching the gospel to, certainly in the beginning. I mean, if there's a church established and then that church becomes healthy, then yes, all right, fine, become independent. But in the preaching of the new word of God to many new people, we don't want anything to do that. And so take care of them. Like I said, so get this. All right, and let me say this. I am well taken care of in this church. We're not going to be collecting any offerings for me. Don't worry. All right, but I am well taken care of. I am well blessed. You guys are tremendously a blessing. You say nicer things than you should to me. You care for me and my family, and we so appreciate that. Like I said last week at our membership meeting, maybe the greatest honor of my life in my ministry is pastoring this church specifically. And that doesn't mean I haven't pastored great churches, but it is just right here, and this is good, and God is good here. And so I appreciate that. The elders take care of me. The you guys take care of me. We are good. But I am not the only one. I am not the only one who prepares on a Sunday morning. I'm often the most public, so I'm often get the most comments. And most of them are good. I rarely get little other kind of comments. Every once in a while, maybe, but very rarely. Very rarely. But I'm not the only one who prepares. I'm not the only one who takes time to do that. Troy, our youth young adult pastor, he's that young man that looked good right up here, cut his hair, looking very, 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 very good. If I cut my hair, you wouldn't even notice. So, right, I mean, they had him and his team prepare well. You would not have recognized this place on Friday because they had a lock-in Friday night. First of all, I don't know, just to do a lock-in, right, forget it. Right, they did a lock-in Friday night. All these chairs were up in the corner. Right, they set them all back up on Saturday morning. Why? I mean, let's just leave them up. It's too much work. It's too much this. Troy doesn't care. The youth team doesn't care. You know, they take time. They prepare well. What's happening right downstairs right now? So we're not having our kids upstairs, so we don't get to see them leave. Although that's always a blessing, you know, when we have them up here. And one day that'll happen again. I hope. Right. One day that'll happen again. And or I hope we're just so crowded that we can't. That's fine too. But there are people teaching your kids right now, and they have taken time and they have prepared well. Listen, let me tell you this: we don't do anything in our church for entertainment purposes only. We don't do anything. We are always imparting the word of God by the grace of God. We are always trying to show Jesus in everything we do. And I know some of you say, well, I only got a little kid who can hardly understand anything. He's like 6 months old. They're holding him praying over them right now, that they would know Jesus. And then by the time they're like one or two, they're being taught certain things. They're being spoken into their life in love and in grace and in mercy. Our super church downstairs, they're teaching them. They have taken time out of their schedules this week to prepare so that they might know. We have men's ministries and women's ministries. As a matter of fact, Troy had to end a little early because we had a women's ministry on Saturday morning. They had one Friday night, right in the middle of his thing. He just dumped it right in there, right? They prepared, they spent time, and they're always trying to know Jesus. The Creation Explorers Club, right? It's a science club, but it's not just about science. It's about showing the glory of God in all things, right? We have people who prepare well, and they should be honored as such. Say thank you. Say thank you. Say thank you. Give them a gift card if you want. You don't have to. And that's not what they're looking for. They're doing it for the glory of God. They're not looking for anybody to say thank you or for anybody to do that. But Paul says those who faithfully proclaim the word of God should be honored and should be taken care of. Like I said, we do nothing in this church for entertainment purposes only. Now, we work hard at being fun and doing fun things. Even the May event that we did, right? The Family Fun Fest that we did where it was just a lot of fun. But all we were doing, and we said this right up front, right? We're just setting the table to begin to break down walls for people as they come onto our property so that they can begin to maybe be willing to put their kids into Creation Explorers Club or to come on a Sunday morning and put them downstairs, or if they have youth, to put them in our youth program. Right? So why? So that they'll hear the word of God and that ultimately they might come to love and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and the Savior, and that they might grow in him and walk in him. That's why we do what we do. Nothing's hidden here. Nothing's hidden here. We're not doing anything for entertainment purposes only. We're doing everything to exalt Christ and to point others to him in everything that we do. That's what we do. All right. So Paul says, you take care of those who teach you, right? And who teach us and who teach our stuff. Honor them well. Honor them well. Verse 7. And this is what we do. We're just going to talk through this passage. Just going to walk through it, right? Verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Now, I know we get to this passage and we want to walk away. But contextually, this is all about how we deal with money and what owns us in that. And how we take care of that. We know that because verse 10 comes back to that. And listen, this can be applied in a lot of different ways. But the other place that Paul uses this passage is in 2 Corinthians. And he uses it financially. Right? And why is that? Because money, how we deal with our riches in our lives, often shows who owns us. I remember an old book, Man in the Mirror, by Patrick Morley. Read it as a very young Christian. Right before I was a pastor, and he said, if you want to figure out where people are, you look at their checkbook. I know you guys don't know what a checkbook is. You used to record like how you wrote checks. Now I know you go online, but you look at your checkbook and your date book. Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your money? That's who owns you. That's who owns who you are and what you are and what your priorities are and what you're looking for. Right, so it can have a lot of meaning, and he's going to talk about that. So when he says this, when he says, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. What he's talking about is he's talking about areas in our lives where we can tend to think we are right, and yet we are wrong. That's a very dangerous place. I've said this, I don't know how many times in the last few months, especially being on mission for the Air Force, you know, a blind spot, by definition, means you can't see it. And so often, we get to this place where we think that we're walking in the right way, or we want it to be right, and so we do everything that we can to think that it might be right, and yet it's not right. Right? So God says, God, don't think that God is going to be fooled by that. You can walk in here with a smile on your face and your arm raised in worship, but God knows what's happening in your heart. I'm so sick and tired of the statement, and I've got this from a lot of people, and if you're watching online, it's not because I don't want you to watch online, all right? But you ever heard somebody say, you know, I'd rather not be in church thinking about the golf course. I'd rather be in the golf course thinking about God. That's a bunch of garbage. I'm sorry. It just is. God knows your heart. Right? God knows. Don't tell me, well, listen, if you're in church thinking about the golf course, then your heart's in the wrong place. And your heart is in the wrong place, right? God is not mocked. God sees your heart. He sees your mind. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows where your heart is. He knows what you're doing with your money. He knows what you're doing with your time. He understands that. And he cannot be mocked in that. And so, again, we can tend to think we're wrong. We tend to do things that look good or that feel good. And yet, when we want to do what we want to do, then we just do it. And we justify that. Well, I know in this situation, it wouldn't normally be right, but in this situation, then it isn't right. So how do we know? How do we know what is right and what is wrong? He said, look at the fruit. We've already talked about this, right? Galatians chapter 5. And get this, fruit is not your prayer. That fruit is not success. Fruit is not that you get an answer to your prayer that you wanted to have. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is not that you get what you want. Again, I said this before. I've had enough people that I've heard about and talked to personally who've said, I've tried Jesus and he doesn't work. And you know what that means? He says, I tried Jesus. I thought everything would be better for me. I thought I'd get what I want. I thought I'd have what I want. I thought I'd get the car. I'd get the girl. I'd get the guy. I'd get the house. I'd get the job. I'd get the whatever it was. And it's not working. Because you think God's a candy machine. And God is not a candy machine. God is not a candy machine that if we just put in a little token, I'm just going to pray, and if I pray, then I earn something. See, that's that whole system of that I think that God owes me something. God doesn't owe you anything. He owes you absolutely nothing. And yet, by his grace and his mercy, he saved you. By his grace and his mercy, he's loved you that much. And so, like I said, we're on dangerous ground. That's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit, like it tells us just a little bit up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, looks a whole lot more things that are happening on the heart, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I love what Paul says, against such things there is no law. Right, those enmities and strifes and all those other kind of things that are happening and all those other kind of things that are turmoil in our heart and turmoil in our lives and what is going on. What is that? Well, that's the fruit of your life. Again, it doesn't mean that everything's going to get better and that everything's going to wash and the waters are going to part and everything's going to be opened up. But the fact of your lack of peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? The fact of that means that you're not pressed into God enough. That you're not grabbing hold of Jesus and holding on to him. Again, you think that you're God and that you need to carry the weight on your shoulders. And that's not what you need to do. Man, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. And I want to say this gently, but it's just true. I'm amazed at how many people, even in our good church at Grace Gospel Church, I'm amazed at how many people choose paths of life, choose things that are happening, you know, to do certain things. And even though the fruit that they're getting out of that is not good, if they continue to do it. Because they continue to think that we'll get good things out of things that are bad. We continue to think, and listen, that doesn't happen wholesale here. Thank God, this is a great church. This is a great church, but I don't want to go like, well, those churches out there, these people are like that. No, that's part of us too, right? That's part of us too. When we make choices that, well, you know, normally this wouldn't be really good, but in this situation, I really want it, and so it'll be all right. It'll be all right. You know, and see, we tend to fool ourselves. I know I shouldn't have lied, but like it made everything okay. Like just a little white lie, and then the boss got off my back and nobody knows any different and everybody is good. And you know, my husband isn't yelling at me. My wife isn't yelling at me. Just a little white lie. And it turned out all right. And then you know what we think is, well, I'll do that again. It's like a strategy. And yet, when somebody else comes to us and they're going, you know, I'm doing this and I'm going to, you know, and it's bigger. We go, well, you shouldn't do that. Don't lie to your husband. Don't lie to your wife. Don't lie to your employer. Don't lie. But you are. We lie to our kids. We lie to our kids. One of the things I told my boys, and I continue to tell them, one of the things, I will not lie to them. And I do not expect them to lie to me. I know the temptation is, because the temptation for me is at times to lie. What are you doing? Nothing. Nothing? Right. Nothing. Right? So we buy into this thing where we think it's going to be okay. We think it's going to be right. Well, look what he says, verse 8. He says, for the one that sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from his Spirit will reap eternal life. In other words, what you put in the ground is what's coming up. What you put in the ground is what's coming up. You put lies, you're going to get lies back. You put things that aren't right, you're going to get that back. Right, what you plant, and what we think is, well, sometimes we plant righteousness, and what we get from the outside is stones thrown at us. And we think, well, that's not right, so I got to act like them because then they don't throw stones. And we even, I mean, in the Christian church today, we're even like, yeah, I'm just like you, I'm a sinner. And we almost tend to brag about it. You know, we're called to holiness. I'm not saying that we don't share the fact that I am not right. I tell you guys that all the time. I'm not right. I wish I was better. Right, but that's not bragging about, oh, look, I'm just like you. It simply makes me go back and love God more because his mercy and his grace are continuous and I don't deserve it. And it should elicit in us praise and it should elicit in us. And yes, it might be a thing of, listen, but God's forgiven me and I'm trying to walk in his righteousness. But I'm walking by the Spirit. Sometimes we try to get people to do that outside of Jesus. They're not going to. Right, so whoever sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Yeah, you know what? Immediately I read this. You know what I thought about? I thought about David. Thought about King David, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Everything is going great. I mean, like, it is going great in Israel. David is, by the way, is the king of Israel at this time, and it's the heyday, and it is beautiful, and it is wonderful, and things are rocking in Israel. And then, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's interesting, it starts out there. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, but David wasn't where he should have been, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon. So they went to war. And then verse 2 says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around from the roof on the king's house, and saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. And he calls his servants and says, hey, can you go get the woman? And it's really interesting because the servants aren't going to be like, yo, you can't do that, David, because then they won't have a head. But they go, who? Oh, that woman, isn't that Uriah's wife? That's Bathsheba. See, David knew who she was from the very beginning. It wasn't confused. It wasn't a mistake. But she was beautiful, and he wanted her. And we don't have time to do this. We've done a study on David on Sunday mornings. You can go, I think it might be online still. You can go look that up. But what it did, it just sowed corruption in his family, and in his kingdom. And you go, man, why? Why do I have to have all this trouble? Sometimes we're like, why do I have to have all this trouble in my family? Why can't, you know, we're getting what we've planted. The things we put in the ground have now grown. And if what you've put in is the flesh, it's going to reap corruption. That's what it does. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says this. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world. Don't let the world have your heart. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Not from the Father, but is from the world. See, we tend to think, well, God made it. It must be for me to enjoy. And it is for you to enjoy rightly. Rightly. The problem is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It grabs us and it takes us and we don't know where to go. And it just owns us. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in his book on temptation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. Talking about David's situation, I think most specifically, but just talking about temptation, he says this. He says, in our members, there is a slumbering inclination toward desire, which is both sudden and fierce. With irresistible power, desire seizes mastery of the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it's a sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame or money or greed for money. And then he says this, and this is a powerful statement. He says, at this moment, God is quite unreal to us. When we see something and we want it and it smolders a flame within us that begins to take us over. At that moment, God is quite unreal to us. Bonhoeffer says this, he loses all reality and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and the will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. You ever ask a young man, teenage boy especially, maybe a teenage girl too, why'd you do that? What do they say? I don't know. And you know what? Sometimes they don't. They just know they wanted it. And it grabbed them and they couldn't let it go. The powers of clear discrimination and decisions are taken from us. The questions present themselves as, is what the flesh desires really sin in this case? Like, I know it's normally not right, but isn't it kind of okay here? And is it really not permitted to me? Yes, expected of me now, here in my particular situation, to appease desire? I mean, if I want it so badly, why would God let me want it so badly? We begin to blame God. I mean, really, if I didn't have the desire, then it wouldn't be good. What? And this is what he says in conclusion on this subject. He says, it is here that everything within me rises up against the word of God. Therefore, the Bible teaches us in times of temptation in the flesh, there is one command, flee. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee youthful lust, flee the lust of the world. There is no resistance to Satan in lust other than flight. Every struggle against lust in one's own strength is doomed in failure. That's why the church is so necessary, because when we can't see what we can't see, a brother or sister might step in and be able to see what we can't see. To grab us back from the edge. You know, you're going to fall and die. No, I think I'll be okay. Really? But no one survived that. No, I will. I'll be all right. Now listen, I'm not saying, right, because this just has all kinds of applications, and he's still talking about that, and no other place, money. And in this culture that we live in, what is out there and possessions own us. They own us. All right, there's at least a great temptation to own us, right? At least a great temptation to grab us and to take hold of us. And I'm not saying don't work hard. And I'm not saying don't enjoy the fruit of that. I'm saying don't let it own you. We've got to be careful. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from faith, from the faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. You walk away from God. What do you want? What do you expect? Verse 12, he says, but flee. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had it right. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Kind of sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Pursue God. Pursue him. And I know you say, well, I don't love money, Patrick. No, you just love the things that money buys. Listen, we live on Long Island. We're all tempted to this. And listen, you could be dirt poor and have money own you and have the love of things and what you want and those kind of, right? We can be owned by that. And unfortunately, on Long Island, in America, I mean, it is just so much around us that we think that our worth is wrapped up and our value is wrapped up in the things that we own instead of our worth and our identity wrapped up in Jesus Christ alone. Because, you know, when you leave this world, it's all staying, right? It's all staying. Nothing's coming with you. So what do we do? Look at what he says, verse 9. He says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary. I lived in Minnesota for 6.5 years, and I was never in farm country. And if you think you live in farm country because you live in Mastic or something, and there's a little, like, you know, half acre farm next to your nuts. I mean, just farms, acres and miles and miles and miles of field. And they dig up the field and they plant. And I was always amazed at how long it took to grow. I mean, relatively, it's short, you know, 3 months. But I was, you know, even to break through the ground, you're like, is it coming? No, it's coming. And they knew, the farmers, well, I would always, you know, inevitably, you know, a few times I would ask, you did plant, right? I mean, like, everything's all right. They're like, we just have to wait. It's coming. It's coming. See, you just have to wait. It's coming. See, we want instant gratification. We live in a McDonald's world, a Burger King world, have it your way. You know, we go to McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's or any of the Chick-fil-A. If you're righteous, you go to Chick-fil-A. sorry. I would tell you to go to Port Jeff because Jacob's now working there, but you won't see him. He's in the back and they won't let you in still. I don't know why. You go into there and if they take 30 seconds, we're like, what is going on? I thought this was fast food. Right? And then you eat it and you know it's fast food. But We live in this microwave world where we expect, you know, so like, you know, we plant righteousness and we're like, all right, God, where is it? I've been praying for this person to come to know Jesus for a week. Man, maybe it's not working. Do you know, some of your testimonies are that my grandmother or my mother or my aunt or this lady in church prayed for me for 20 years. Perseverance, faithfulness. I'm here, right? Because we're sowing righteousness, and just like a plant, and it's all in God's time. It's not my time. You don't see. We get frustrated because we're doing good and we're not seeing any good. And God doesn't say, "Well, I guess it was wrong." He says, "No, you keep going. You keep sowing righteousness. You keep sowing righteousness, because you will see the harvest eventually. You will see, you will reap what you sow. You will. So do not lose heart. We're in the long game. Listen, The things of this world are to be enjoyed, but they are not your reward. They don't own you. They shouldn't own you. I love what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about money. Because listen, and I'm all about, you've heard some of these false theologies that if you just give, God will bless you because he just wants you to have more. You know, like God's in the business of me having this luxurious car, this luxurious house, or this luxurious whatever. Like that's what God wants. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Because you think you're the center of the universe. Well, you're not. And the answer is no. I mean, get happy. God wants you to be joyful, right? God wants you to have joy and have a deep abiding joy, but it's not because everything's going right in the circumstances. It's because he's with you. See, the reward is him. And you're going to get him for an eternity. So I love what it says. Second Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. I love what it says in the New International Version. He says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." So get this, God will provide. See, I don't have to worry. He even knows what I need. Remember what Jesus said? If the sparrows don't worry about what they're going to eat, why should you? God's got your back. He's still on the throne. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's got you. Right? So he will provide. And even if, as you're faithful, he will continue to even increase it. But it's not so that you can just have. Look at what it says in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I love that verse. You know what he's saying? You give, God will give back. That's absolutely true in Scripture. You give, God will keep giving. You give more, God will keep giving you more. But he's not giving it to you so you can have it. He's giving it to you so you can use it for the kingdom of God. I mean, we're all about retirement accounts. Right, I got to save $1 million or something stupid like that to be right. Right? Why? So that I can enjoy the lifestyle that I've become accustomed to. You don't deserve the lifestyle you become accustomed to. Neither do I. We're all privileged to have what we have. We live in America. You have money in your pocket. Half of you are not going to go home and cook anything. Half of you are going to go out and get something to eat real quick. You can do that. Crazy. Crazy. You are privileged. Let's stop using it to just get us fat. That doesn't mean you're not to enjoy it. That doesn't mean God doesn't bless you. So you get to go buy nice things. Don't let them own you. And then you give nice things away. You give it out to God. You continue to just pour it out to God. And for his glory. Verse 10, he said, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of God." He is absolutely talking about alms there. He's absolutely talking about you give out. You see people in need, you give to them. Well, I'm saving up for my vacation because I deserve a vacation because I worked really hard. You don't deserve anything. And listen, I'm not telling you shouldn't go on vacation. Please go on vacation. You know, but don't go on vacation. You know, we work so we can earn enough money so we can go on vacation. And then we come back from vacation. And then, you know, it's just work. See, you shouldn't go on vacation to spend out all the stuff that you've gotten. You should go on vacation as a rest and a time to come together as a family and to get to know each other. You know, husband and wife need to go away. Why? So that you can connect again, so that you can be stronger, so that when you go back, you're ready. You are you're charged up and you're ready to go. That what you have, you can, all right, God, we're here. We're in it together. We're one team, one fight, one family together. We're recharged. We've enjoyed the blessings of God, and now we're ready to go. Go on vacation, but don't work for vacation. We get owned by so many things. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be mocked. So you keep sowing for the Lord. You keep living and giving unto Jesus, and the rewards will be out of this world, like literally. I mean, they're not. They might not be the rewards of this world, but there will be rewards in heaven. There will be. You will be blessed beyond belief. Don't live for this world. Don't live for the things that are now. It's all going away. You live for the things that will last for an eternity. people's hearts, people's lives. See, if you're in Christ and you really are in Christ, then you really are free. You really are free. You're free not to hold on to the things of this world. You're free not to grab on to the things that will own you out there. But you're free to live a life that is all for the glory of God. Full on, all for Him. That we might have life and we might have it abundantly. Can I pray? Father God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for what you've done and your glory. I thank you that we are so privileged because we are your children through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, there are so many other things in this world, especially maybe our money and our resources that own us. Lord, would you help us to come to you completely with an open hand and an open heart for you. Lord, that your glory might be seen, that all of you might be seen, and that Jesus might be glorified. Lord, that Christ in everything that we do in every part of our life, that Christ would be exalted and that others would be pointed to you. Father, please. Lord, may it be unto your glory. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.